Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Heavenly Father, we come before You now, and we come as thirsty and hungry sheep to be fed by our Good Shepherd, and so we ask, Lord, that You would feed and nourish our souls from the rich pastures and the still waters of Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8 at verse 20. Exodus chapter 8, at verse 20, hear now the word of our God. And the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water, and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and on your servants, on your people, and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. And in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be. And the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, it is not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as He will command us. So Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Intercede for me. Then Moses said, indeed, I'm going out from you, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let the people go. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we have the privilege to consider the fourth plague and see a clear message of the redeeming love of God for His people. As we see right away in verse 20, that we are in the second cycle of three plagues, as Moses is commanded to go and meet Pharaoh down by the river. Now we might fly over that little detail, but it is significant. Remember what happened at the first plague. The Lord had struck the Nile River and had turned it all to blood. This was the river that Pharaoh had gone every morning to go and worship the god Hapi and to worship the river itself. The Lord had already shown Pharaoh and had already shown all of Egypt that the river had no power. That the God Happy had no power. They weren't gods or deities or had any power at all. They weren't something to worship. That the Lord, He alone is God over all. That's what He had clearly shown everyone in the world. And yet, here is Pharaoh, once again, down by the river, worshiping his false gods. Pharaoh, like a dog returning to his vomit, is seeking help now from worshiping Happy and the Nile River over the God of the Israelites. What's the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over again, but expecting a different result? Well, here we see the insanity of Pharaoh. And it is really the insanity of the world, isn't it? Hoping, the world is hoping, desperately hoping, that their idols will save them. That their idols will give them prosperity. And that their gods will conquer the one true and living God. Those who are of the kingdom of darkness desperately want to believe that they can win, even though their destruction is secure. And even though a way of escape is offered to them freely by Christ, they still refuse it. It is insanity. It is madness. And yet that is what we see in Pharaoh's heart, and that is what we see in the world all around us. And so here is Pharaoh down by the Nile River once again worshiping the false gods. And this time the Lord says through Moses that if Pharaoh does not let the people go to worship him, he will plague the land of Egypt with swarms of flies. Now we might be wondering, Lord, why flies? Flies don't seem to be that bad at all, do they? I mean, they're annoying, but they don't seem to be that severe of a plague. Well, partially that's because we don't have too many flies around here, and also we don't have the most vicious kinds. We just have, you know, house flies, fruit flies, crane flies, you know, and those are really just annoying and disgusting, because as you think about all the terrible places that flies like to land, and then they land on your face or on your food, that, okay, yep, they're gross, right? And we do have horse flies, and if anybody's gotten bit by a horse fly, they know that hurts. So that's more than annoying, that's pretty painful. But those aren't even the worst kinds of flies in the world. In fact, there's over 120,000 different kinds of flies. In Egypt, there were a number of flies that we don't have here in Kelowna, but one of them was called the dog fly. This is a fly that has a bite that feels like you've been stabbed with a needle. And it lives on drinking blood from its victims. Usually it likes to attack large animals, but when it attacks a human, obviously it's going to hurt. And then there's also sand flies. These are even nastier critters because their bite is quite a bit worse, but also wherever it bites, it turns to an ulcer on your skin. And you have terrible symptoms for about 2 to 4 days afterward, often accompanied by a fever. That is just from one bite, from one fly. Now imagine all those different kinds of flies are everywhere. I remember my wife and I, we were driving through Salt Lake City, and we thought we'd stop and see the great Salt Lake, you know. We hear all these great stories, oh, the great Salt Lake, and we go out there, and we go, sand's kind of dark. That's kind of weird. So we walk out there, and we're walking, and we're just newly married, you know, so we're just happy, and we're walking out there, and all of a sudden, all this black that's on the sand flies up at us, and we're just covered with these tiny little black flies everywhere. And we went, well, this is gross. We're out of here. So much for the Great Salt Lake. Don't highly recommend it as a tourist attraction. But that was just a little tiny fly that didn't do anything but just gross us out. Now imagine a swarm that's everywhere of these different kinds of flies that can bite you and hurt you, and not only that, but also spread diseases. Some of these flies spread diseases like polio. This is nasty. This is harmful. This is gross. The entire land of Egypt was filled with these swarms of flies. Except for the land of Goshen, where the Israelites are. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But as we have seen with the other plagues, and we'll continue to see with the plagues that we have yet to get to, God is sending these plagues as a direct assault on Pharaoh, who thought himself to be a god, and also a direct assault upon a particular god or goddess in the Egyptian pantheon. Now you might be thinking, okay, really? They have a fly god. You've got to be joking. But they did. They had a god that was had the head of either a scarab beetle or of a fly. And they actually had a few insect god or goddesses. And this plague is probably most directed at Khepri, who was, as I said, pictured often with the body of a human, as most Egyptian god or goddesses were, but with the head of a scarab beetle or with the head of a fly. This god was in control of the rising and the setting of the sun. Now you might be wondering, now how does that make any sense? Well, you have to remember, there's a thing called the dung beetle. And what does the dung beetle do? Well, it rolls up poop into a ball and rolls it around. And so they thought, well, that's kind of like the sun rolling around on the sky. And you think, well, how does that even connect? Where did you get that from? Well, such is the stupidity of paganism. But you also see that he was in control of keeping the flies at bay. This god was to keep the flies away from attacking the Egyptians. So they would worship this god in order to keep the swarms of flies from coming and attacking the Egyptians. He also was the god of resurrection, which we'll get to a little bit more in a moment. Now, this fly god may not seem of any significance elsewhere in the Bible, but you would probably know his name better from the Philistine name for this god, which is Baal-zebub. Or you might know that even better in its Greek form, Beelzebub, which literally means Lord of the Flies, which was used as the Jew by the Jews as an insult against Satan himself. Remember, the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day said that Jesus cast out demons by the power of Beelzebub. And one of the jobs, as I said, of Khepri or Beelzebub was to keep flies and nasty insects away from the people. He was supposed to control the flies from attacking. And so the Lord is really going after Satan here. He's going after the kingdom of darkness and showing they have no power. I and I alone am the one true and living God. Now, as I said, this is the first plague where the Lord only plagues the Egyptians and not the Israelites. As we looked at before, the Israelites had to suffer through the first three plagues so that they too could see the power of God. But now the Lord separates his people from the Egyptians so that the Egyptians will have to suffer under the tyranny of the devil and the curse of God, but the Israelites are free. They are free from Satan and from the disaster and chaos that he brings. And not only that, but experience the redemption that only God can give. If you look at verse 23 with me, read with me there at verse 23. We read there, I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be. That word, difference, is a word that is also commonly used throughout the Old Testament to mean to redeem or to ransom. And so what we have here is the Lord is not only making a difference, he's not only separating his people from the Egyptians and making a difference between the two, but he is saying, I am making a saving difference between the two. God is saying to the world and to his people, my people are separated out from all the peoples of the earth to be redeemed by me. To be redeemed or ransomed means to be bought back. Bought back. There's a story of a little boy who saved up all of his money to go and buy a toy boat. And he bought this toy boat and he was overjoyed and thought, I'll go play with it down by the creek and watch my boat float. Well, the little boy also saw his little boat float away. And he lost his little boat as it went down the stream. And some shopkeeper found this little boat on the side of the stream and picked it up and went and put it in his shop and put it up for sale. And the little boy eventually found that little boat sitting in another shop again. And he saved up his money and again bought his little boat and said, twice I have purchased you. Well, that is an illustration of what it means to be redeemed, to be bought back. That God in his grace created us. And yet, we ran away in sin. We fell. And yet God in his infinite wisdom and grace gave us the Lord Jesus Christ in order that by his sacrifice he would buy us back. And that is what we are shown here in this passage. The Lord is reminding his people and showing the world, these are my people that I have bought back. And it's important for us to remember that God isn't paying Pharaoh. He's not paying Satan to redeem them back. Who is owed the price for his people to come back? God. And so Christ doesn't pay Satan. He doesn't pay anyone else. He pays the debt that we owed to God for our sin to buy us back. And this is the beauty of the gospel, that we are bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ and again brought into union and communion with our God. Christ has paid our debt. And he has set us free from the power of sin and death and from the tyranny of the devil. And that is the clear message of this passage. This is what is done for us in Christ. He has redeemed us, the church, all the way back to Adam and Eve, to us today. Christ, by suffering and dying on the cross, paid that debt that we owe to God because of our sin and because of our allegiance to Satan, in order that we would be set free to be citizens of the kingdom of God and children of the Father and siblings of the Son and in constant communion with the Spirit. Words like what is recorded for us in Isaiah 43 verse 1 should come springing to our minds. But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. We are redeemed by the Lord to be His and for Him to be ours. As it says in Song of Songs, chapter 6, verse 3, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. This is the comfort and security that we have in all of life. We are the Lord's. We have been purchased by the blood of the Lamb, and we cannot be shaken, and we cannot be taken. What a blessing that is for us to know. In a world that is so desperate to know what is the meaning and purpose of life, what is our identity, what is our hope, in a world that is overcome by fear, we have the answer, don't we? We don't have the answer because we're so wise or so smart or so much better than other people. We only have that answer because God in His grace gave it to us. And brothers and sisters, as you reflect upon that grace that's given to you in Christ, I hope that we would all say, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for what He has done for me and what He has done for His people all around the world, calling them from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And as we think upon the mighty power of Christ to save us from our sin, an infinite debt that no creature could pay, Christ paid in order that we would be brought into a covenantal, loving, gracious, and peace-filled relationship with our triune God once again. As you think about that, truly what a mighty and gracious God we serve. But back to this plague for a moment. This plague was so intense that Pharaoh actually relents for a moment to let the people of Israel go. He ends up going back on his word, as you read at the end of the chapter, but for a moment, he does consider it. And notice how he plans to let the Israelites go to worship the Lord. First, he says to worship the Lord in the land of Egypt. Just stay here, worship God here. Don't go anywhere. To which Moses says, that's not going to work so well, basically, because our sacrifices are going to be an abomination to the Egyptians, and if the Egyptians see that, they're going to stone us to death. We don't know exactly what abomination that the sacrifices God instituted were an abomination, probably the killing of bulls, because that was seen as a sacred animal to the Egyptians, so probably that, but in any case, this isn't going to work. So, Moses says, we'll go into the wilderness for 3 days. And Pharaoh says, you may go, notice how he says it, you may go to worship the Lord in the wilderness, but you must not go very far.
sure,
you can worship the Lord, but don't worship Him too much. Don't go too far from the world when you worship. In fact, why not mix your worship with the world? Just stay close and cozy with the world. And the devil pressures us to do the same thing. Whether it's through government coercion or public pressure or the comfort, ease, and pleasure of the things of this world or even the current culture that we find ourselves in. Sure, you can worship the Lord. Just don't go too far. We see that, don't we? Sure, you can worship Christ. You can worship the Lord. Go ahead. But don't you say anything about homosexuality. Right? Don't you say anything even about marriage and divorce. Don't say anything about abortion. Don't say anything about euthanasia. You have to be silent on all those things, but you can still worship the Lord. You can worship the Lord. Just don't go too far. The devil knows that he can't steal us away from the Lord completely. But he does want to inflict maximum damage. And what greater damage could he do than to make the church as a community lukewarm, double-minded? When we are called to the Lord, we are not to look back like Lot's wife and want to worship the Lord, but also worship the world at the same time. Or to worship the Lord alongside other gods. Yes, you can worship the Lord, but the temptation of Satan comes to us as, but you can also worship the god of sports, work, family, friends, popularity, power and influence, laziness and ease, wealth and material possessions, and the list can go on and on, can't it? What does our Lord Jesus say about that? Well, if you want to, you can turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 at verse 25. Luke chapter 15 at verse 25. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Now as we consider that, we might say, well, I thought the Lord said we should love our neighbor as ourselves. Why does he then say you should hate your father and your mother and etc.? Well, what Jesus is saying there is he's using a common linguistic style of hyperbole. And he is showing very clearly that our love for him should be so much greater than love for all else that it should seem as hate. That we would be willing and ready to leave everything in this world in order to follow Christ. And if we are not willing to do that, then Jesus is saying, don't bother. There is no room for half-hearted Christianity. Remember what Jesus said about the church in Laodicea, who was lukewarm. He called them to repent, but he said, if you do not, what? I am about to spit you out of my mouth. That is a severe warning. And it is one that we should take very seriously. And we need to confess the idols of our hearts and go to the Lord with all that we are and trust Him. We are to worship the Lord with all that we are. We are to love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Not just a part of it. Often the anthem of our hearts is just like the Van Halen song. I want a little bit of heaven and a little bit of hell. But Christ is calling us in redeeming love to come to Him and to come to Him with all that we are, because when we do, we will be blessed. It is a blessed thing to be near Christ. Why? Ask yourself this. Why would you not want to go to the One who is Himself love? Why would you not go to the One who is Himself the ever-flowing fountain of life, of grace, and of mercy? Why would you not go to Him with all that we are and surrender to Him your entire life? And thus the call of repentance from the Apostle James is so needful for us. He writes in chapter 4, verse 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. My brothers and sisters, what is every sin an attempt to do? Every sin we commit is an attempt to exalt ourselves. It is an attempt to lift ourselves up. And most of the time, it is to lift ourselves up by pushing other people down. But most of all, it is always an attempt to lift ourselves up by trying, can't actually do it, but trying to push God down. Sin is rebellion against God. And James is saying to us today, repent. Repent and let the God of all grace lift you up. And if the God who made everything out of nothing by speaking it into existence, if the God who came and died for you on the cross to save you from your sin is telling you now to repent because He will lift you up. To what heights do you think He will lift you up? far higher than you could ever imagine and far higher than you could ever attempt to lift yourself. He will lift you up to glory. You think of the stupidity of the people at the time of the Tower of Babel. We're going to build ourselves a great name. By what? Building a tower. We're going to make our own way to heaven. How? And yet that is sin is what we are always trying to do. To try to build a nowhere tower to nowhere. But God in Christ has given us the way to go and to dwell and to be with the one true and living God. Will we not turn in repentance and flee to Christ? That is the call of this passage. Turn from your sin and run to Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we confess to you the idols of our hearts. We confess to you the things that our sinful hearts desperately want to worship. And all of these idols we've erected in our heart, Lord, we pray that you would smash them to pieces and that you would exalt in our hearts Christ and Christ alone. Help us, Lord, to be committed followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give us that strength of faith to say that we would be willing to leave all to follow Christ, and when the time demands that we do leave behind all to follow Christ, that you would give us the grace and strength to do just that. Heavenly Father, you know our frame. You know that we are but dust, and so we come dependent entirely upon your love and grace to cause our hearts to repent entirely and fully of our sin, and to run, to have that strength to run to Christ with all that we are, to glorify you and to enjoy you forever. Heavenly Father, help us to see that being near to you is the most enjoyable and satisfying place we could be. We pray that you would forgive us of all of our sins and wash us clean in the precious blood of our Savior, and that we would walk through this life in that secure knowledge that we are your people. We have been set apart by you. We have been called by name to be your redeemed people. And may we go forth shouting with joy the wonderful, blessed privilege that is ours in Christ, and want to share the good news with all around. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.